All the redeemed washed by his blood. Come and rejoice in his great love. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on him. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. He shall return in power to reign. Heaven and earth will join to say, oh, praise him, alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knee? All creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it, the availability of it, for the fact that you speak to us from it and you change us. You make us more and more like Christ. Thank you for the presence of truth. And we pray that we would yield to it and follow it and obey it and be conformed by it. Again, we would ask that you would please, by the power and presence of your Spirit, speak to us from it in a significant and powerful way. Help us to not expect anything, but to come with expectant hearts, believing that you can and will do a work in us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This past week, I had the opportunity to visit a man cave, a true man cave. It was a building that was built outside of a man's home. It was in the backyard. It was by the woods. I didn't go all the way in it, but it was dark inside it, so it was kind of like a cave. It had two or three televisions in it, six to eight. I couldn't quite count because it was dark in there. Six to eight old, overstuffed lounge chairs in it, a dartboard in it. It was right by a shooting range that was built into the woods. It was a place that this particular individual that owned it said is a gathering place for men, and they chillaxed. They came and they relaxed. It's kind of like church, right? we come into church and we're around people we like. I guess there's a membership. I didn't ask if there was a membership at the man cave. It was Fort. There's a name on the outside of it. It's named after the man. Fort, then his last name. Fort blank. So we come into church, and these are people that we like for the most part. We enjoy being around one another. There are a few of us that a few of us may not like. I get that. We're human beings. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always agree on things. If you wanted to start, should we get the vaccine or not? If you're a vaccinator, would you all please? No, we're not going to do that. And if you're a non-vaccinator, no, we're not going to do that. So we don't always agree. We don't always get along. But for the most part, we like one another. We come in. It's air conditioned outside. It's so humid and hot. It's comfortable. The chairs are comfortable. We kind of relax a bit. We don't relax maybe when We have technical difficulties. Those things make my stomach churn a little bit, but that's all right. We're, for the most part, we relax, we enjoy it, and we sort of advertise ourselves that way. We kind of make the world believe that, hey, come on in. We're not going to make you uncomfortable. We're not going to make you do something you don't want to do. You can dress the way you want to dress. You can wear your pajamas if you want, and there are going to be nice people out there usually to greet you. Sorry the summers were out there today. Todd's not that, but Cheryl is, but it's Todd. We have nice people usually out front to greet you and welcome you in and help you to a seat if you need it. We've got great food, great coffee, all of that. We want it as inviting as we can. The problem is, if the statistics are right, you can argue with them or not, the church continues to go down, 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 down. People that identify themselves as believers continue to do so in pretty large numbers, but the number of people who are going to churches, evangelical or not, conservative or not, continues in a state of decline. Our membership, our attendance is continuing to drop. We're still down. We can lay some of that at the feet of COVID, and that's probably true, but we're just not where we once were. So what do we do about that? Why are we here? What is a church? Anyway, is a church different than the man cave? Are we really essentially different? What is a church? Well, we've got to get at that answer if we're going to get at what Paul is writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Those are the two verses we've arrived at. Paul has these glorious staccato texts. He just bang, bang, bang. He gives one right after the other here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And for this morning, we're going to spend time in two of those verses, verse 12 and 13. We ask you, family of God, brothers and sisters, respect those. That's one way to translate that word. I don't know if it's the best way, but smarter people than me translated it that way. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and these people who admonish you, and to esteem them very high in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Don't be fighting with each other. What is Paul saying to us? Well, let's think just a wee bit about the church. What is the church? And then let's unpackage just what Paul is saying here. Let me give you a definition. They can be awful long and tedious when it comes to the an understanding of the church. But I want to give you a simple one because it's one that I understand. Here it is. I didn't write it. The church is the regenerate people of God. So the church is not a what? The church is a who. The church is the regenerate people of God who are saved by the power of God for the purposes of God in this world. The church is regenerate people of God who are saved by the power of God for God's purposes that he has for them in this world. Now, one of the problems with this definition is it is a bare minimum because it leaves out a lot of stuff. It leaves out, for example, I think you would be hard-pressed to find a New Testament church. And so by definition, a church that does not operate with the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, they did that. That was part of their existence. If you're defining a church, you would have to talk about what its central purpose is, to glorify God. Worship is essential. It's at the heart of what we do. You would need to talk a bit about its mission. Stop at the table. Hear what they have to say about the ministry that you're a part of. It's not like they're there by themselves. They see us as a lifeline to them, and we see them as an expression of our calling. Why did we give money for our soccer field all the way in Africa? Because did you see all those kids? I was amazed. All those children? That's why. So they can encounter the living Christ, be ministered to and encouraged. So ministry and mission is part of what it means to be a church. But it also means a certain degree of structure. You discovered that the Apostle Paul, who went all over, tramped all over the world that he could, he liked to go places where no one else had been, and he would go to those places, and often he would go to the synagogue, not always, sometimes the marketplace, preach the gospel. It seemed like the Lord always went ahead of him, prepared hearts, start churches, and then one of the immediate things that Paul would do, at least soon after those gatherings of believers started to meet, would be to establish leadership, to establish people, and to see that gifted people would be part of guiding and helping and leading that church. He does that in the book of Acts. So when I think of a definition of a church, then I certainly think of a church that has all the things I mentioned before and has godly leadership. That's what we want to think about just a wee bit. I love talking about church structure. Most people I know of, when you start talking about church structure, start thinking about, I can't wait till I get a nap when I go home this afternoon. I might as well get an early start on it right now. They don't enjoy that sort of thing. I get it. I understand that. But let's see if we can at least think it through together just a wee bit. If we were to ask, what is a healthy church? If we were to ask some healthcare providers here this morning, if we were to ask them, what's a healthy human being? There are certain things they'd probably tell us. What's a healthy and if you want to practically apply it, are we healthy? Well, I think Paul describes a healthy church to us at the beginning of the book of 1 Thessalonians. The church is not without its problems. There are people, for example, who have quit their jobs or sitting around looking for Jesus to come back, and Paul's going to correct that. There's some struggles going on in that church, and Paul's writing to correct that. But there's such good things to say about this church, and I think he expresses the health of this church in these words. We give thanks to God. This is in chapter 1, verse 2. Always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father. Here they are. Notice them. Your what? Work or labor of faith. Your labor or work of, and your steadfastness in hope. So if I were to define what a healthy church is, I would say a healthy church is a church that has these three things present in it. That there is love for one another and love for God. Love for Jesus. Love each other. We love Jesus. And we love each other because we love Jesus. We love each other because the love of God, Paul says in the book of Romans, is what? Poured into our lives. Because in Galatians, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Paul says to be being filled in Ephesians with the Holy Spirit. And if the fruit of the Spirit is love, then that love's going to be present. So we're a place that loves each other. We're a place that loves the Lord. And we're a place that loves the world. We love, I understand, but we love the people of the world because we want them to know Christ. At the funeral Friday night of Bob Dickey, there were two things. A summary of Bob Dickey's life was he loved Jesus and he loved others. It's a great legacy to have in life and in death. The second thing is that we are people of faith. We trust the Lord. We are people who not walking by sight. Our worldview is ultimately shaped by the Scripture and by who God is and how we understand He has created us to be. Who are human beings? What makes us human beings? How's a relationship with God possible so that we can truly be human? All of those things, we walk by faith. We grasp by faith. We trust the Lord. And we're people that are hopeful. Hope is a little different from optimism, but certainly hope has this sense of we believe ultimately and finally God is going to do what God's going to do in such a way that it's going to be good and right and just. And we are not a people that are ultimately finally despondent, but we are given to a sense of great hope because of the resurrection of Christ. Faith, hope, and love. So if you were to look at an unhealthy church, they would be acrimonious. I love that word. It just kind of rolls off the tongue. Acrimonious. They'd be fussing with one another, fighting with one another, pointing their fingers at one another. They would be defeated and discouraged and depleted. Everything's bad. Everything's going is terrible. The gospel is not the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It's just terrible. We live in a terrible world and terrible things, and it's just all bad. It's all bad. Now, we all go through periods of discouragement. I could identify with exactly what Luke was saying earlier. I understand that. I'm sympathetic to that in my own personal life, absolutely. But the tangent of life is shaped by hope. And we are a people who are not self-centered like the church at Corinth, but we're motivated by love. Those things are healthy. And so I would suggest to you that the health of a church, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, let me give you two things. Number one, ministry rises and falls on volunteers. Ministry in church rises and falls on volunteers. You can have a great ministry opportunity. I got a great ministry opportunity. Folks come and they say to us, say this, that got a great ministry opportunity. There's an opportunity for us to minister to fill in the blank. It's only going to cost us $3,000. Okay? But it's going to take 30 people to do. Wow. So ministry rises or falls on volunteers. But I'm here to tell you, and you could argue with this, and that's okay. The health of a church rises or falls on leadership. Show me godly leadership, I'll show you a healthy church. Show me ungodly leadership, I'll show you an unhealthy church. Ministry rises or falls on volunteers. Health of a church rises or falls on leadership. Now, a couple of more things before we get to the text, and we will get to the text. Number one, we are, again, in an interesting time as our church. Our attendance is down. Our giving is up. It's a mystery to me. I can't quite understand it. There are more volunteers now than probably we have had ever. Children's ministry, other ministries take a lot of volunteers, and we've got a lot of people volunteering, yet we're struggling in some ministries because of people either not volunteering or we're discovering people are unwilling to sign up and give their life away for the rest of their life to volunteer in a position. Used to, it's true, people would sign up for a volunteer ministry and you could kind of forget about them, and then one day you discover that Mrs. Smith is, 100 years old, and she's still doing this ministry, and you think, we need to replace Mrs. Smith. She can no longer do that. That is no longer the case. One's not right, one's not wrong, they're just different. So we find ourselves also examining ministry and asking, what's the best way we can do ministry? What's the most effective way we can do ministry? And that's a struggle for us because sometimes we're kind of hooked into, and I'm hooked into, ways. I grew up with two-week VBSs. Try and do a two-week VBS today. Try and find volunteers to run 2 weeks of VBS at night. That's just not, I don't know. I grew up with two-week revival services, and of course, I went to church on Wednesday night. I went to church for Sunday school, worship service, training union, and Sunday night church. So four times on Sunday and once on Wednesday. And so we are looking at what's the best way. How do we reach families? How do we reach people? What are the most effective ways? And so we're talking a lot about rebuild. How do we, which is not restart. Restart means we're simply going to reengage ministries that are no longer going. Rebuild means we may do those ministries in a totally different way. the core values, the core ways of the gospel, who God is, what the Word of God is, those are not going to be touched. We don't want to touch those. But the way we do ministry may be changed because people are different. I don't know one farmer in here, not one, in this church that still farms with a mule and a double bottom plow, and it just don't. We don't. We changed as farmers. We've changed ministries. I remember when an overhead projector was a gift from heaven. It was an amazing bit of technology. I couldn't believe it, how it just was such an eye-opener. And we could not give beautiful overhead projectors away because nobody what? Why would you buy an overhead projector when you can buy for not much money a little? I can remember when these projectors like this, both of these projectors are needing replaced, by the way, but when you could get a projector and they were about this big and they cost, you would have to give a lot of plasma to be able to buy one and to be able to get one. And now, oh, you can get them this big. They're little. They're amazing. Why would you use an overhead projector when you can use it? So all of that to say, rebuild is an intentional examination of ministry and how we can reach families, how we can proclaim the gospel, what do we do with our resources, and that is affecting the way we do ministry. The second thing that's impacting the way we do ministry this year, of course, is I've announced my retirement. And Lord willing, at the end of June, I will be retired, and I know that adds a little stress to the church. I regret that stress, but on the other hand, I think it also adds a tremendous opportunity for the church. I didn't want to tell you, but I heard Joel Osteen may be putting his resume in. All of these and so much more rises and falls on leadership. Leadership matters. Israel was looking for a king, and they want an impressive king, but the Lord looks on the heart. Leadership is a gift. The Lord gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, some teachers. This is out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Leadership matters. D.A. Carson has written, the thoughtful elder overseer will devote time and energy to casting vision, figuring out steps for getting to that vision, building up teams and structures needed to discharge that ministry, train others, build others up, think about various ways in which the gospel can be taught at multiple levels to multiple groups within the church, how to extend evangelism, church planting, ministry around the world, how to engage the surrounding world as faithful believers, and so much more. So two thoughts about what Paul has written here in these two verses. One is the responsibility of leaders, and two is how we respond to leaders. Paul is writing to a church, and Paul is saying, look, here's the responsibility. He gives these three participles that describe one person. So it's not one participle per person. These three things describe the sorts of responsibilities that a leader has as they work within the church. Number one, Paul says they work hard among you. It's absolutely true. Ministry is a place that people can hide out. It's absolutely true. But Paul says when you think about leadership, when you think about people to lead, when you talk about establishing leaderships, when you think about being a leader, a deacon, an elder, a pastor in a church, understand you are to work hard, strenuous. Same word that Paul used back in chapter 1, verse number 3. It means exerting effort, going above and beyond, understanding it requires blood, sweat, and tears. I told you at my old church, the church I had before I came here in Sutter, there used to be a man, and he would come out, and it was every Sunday, he would say, let me see your hand. I would show him my hand, and he'd go, you have such delicate, soft hands. And that was he was saying, he wasn't complimenting me on my hand. He was talking about the fact that you don't have calluses and blisters. Look at my hands. Well, I was young and I was shy, and that guy would come today and say that to me. Because I would challenge his arrogance. I'd say, look, buddy, let's switch jobs. I'll do your job. You come do my job for a month. You come be an elder for a month. You come feel the responsibility. You come feel the burden. You be sure you have your phone by your bed on. Don't silence it, because you never know when something might happen. And by the way, when you go on vacation, be sure you got your phone in your back pocket. Now, do I mind that? Absolutely not. Do I love it? Yes. Ask my wife. It motivates me. But don't come to me and tell me it's not hard work. Why do men, when we go ask them to be elders and deacons, why do they drag their feet? Well, they drag their feet if they've been one, because they know this is a hard job. It requires a lot of work. Is it physical? Not so much. When I became a new pastor, brand new pastor, and I was within a month, maybe two, got a call that Mr. Johnson had died. Well, okay, so I was young, ignorant, so I went to Mr. Johnson's house. Well, typically, but anyway, I got there to Mr. Johnson's house, and Mr. Johnson was still there, and the funeral director was there, and I was there. There were three of us there. And so the funeral director looked at me and said, hey, do you mind carrying this guy out with me? Okay. I was like, nobody taught me in seminary how to carry a dead man out of a house. So that was a little physical, but yeah, it's absolutely true. The job is not physically taxing per se, but it is strenuous work. It is difficult. The work is never done. The work is stressful. You do it out of your own personal weakness, and you do it in light of the enemy who is always opposing the work. Number two, Paul says, understand, don't ask anyone who's lazy to do this work, and people who do this work do it because understand the work they do is strenuous. Number two, Paul says, they are over you in the Lord. And the word is an interesting one. It means they work for your benefit. They work for your benefit. The labor they do for your benefit. All my pastoral ministry, I've gone to at least two meetings a month, an elder meeting and a deacon meeting, and I'm always amazed. I show up there. You pay me. I've been asked. I've been told to be at those meetings. I come to those meetings, but I'm seated around a table with ten other guys, and they're not paid to be there. Nobody's offering them a paycheck. They're assuming, they're taking on this enormous responsibility, this enormous burden to govern you, to work for your benefit, because they love you and because they love the Lord. Those two things. They love you, they love the Lord. And so they agonize, oh, what do we do? What do we do? When these two air conditioning units went out, and that's $50,000 we paid to get those things fixed, and we're still having some struggles with them, and we got other units throughout the building that they have gone way past their lifespan. And so we're just holding our breath. Are they going to keep pumping away or not pumping away? And should we replace them now, or should we just replace them as they die? What do we do? What do we do? When do we replace the carpet? To replace the carpet in this room alone is $40,000. Do we spend the $40,000 to replace the carpet or not replace the carpet? To buy two projectors, they're about $10,000 a pop. When do we do that? How should we do that? And those kinds of things just weigh on people. The only person that comes in there and says, spend the money, is me. I'm always like, spend the money. And they're always going, oh, man, can't you just. They do it because they love you and they love Jesus. Number three, Paul says there's some admonishment involved. Doesn't mean leadership should spy on you, have a checklist. This is not a cult. We don't demand uniformity. But we live in a culture in which no one confronts anyone about anything anymore. Don't confront me about anything. I have a right to do whatever I want to do, however I want to do it, whenever I want to do it, and you don't have a right to speak into that. That's not the way Paul understood. That's not the way the Lord created the body of Christ. The idea behind the word is to do what is necessary for the good of someone else. It's more of like a family relationship where a father speaks into the well-being of his children. He understands the risks, he understands the harm, and he speaks into that. And we're like a family. And one of the things that we agonize over as elders, especially, is when do we say something? I wrote my doctoral dissertation on that very thing. When do we say, when do we get involved and say, you need to watch out. The road you're on is going to take you to a very, very bad place. And we simply don't like that. We don't like doing that. We don't like hearing that. But the reality is we should be able to have the kind of relationship in the body of Christ where we can speak into the lives of one another. Sadly, that is becoming very much a lost activity in the context of the church. How do we respond to leaders? Paul says two things. One is to esteem them or to give consideration to them, or at least to understand the cost that is involved in their being leaders. I would just ask you to consider the fact, sometimes you don't agree with a decision an elder makes or the deacons make, I get that, but I would ask you to give some due consideration to what goes into that and never believe that they're making those decisions flippantly or lightly or callously, but they're doing the very best that they can to esteem them. Give consideration to that. The other word understands to see them as a gift, a gift from the Lord. That's inherently in the word that's used, to appreciate them. I hope occasionally, I don't know if you do or don't, I hope occasionally you drop a card, a note, a text, a Facebook message, a WhatsApp app, whatever. What I really hope you do is that you take a pen and write a note and send it to an elder or deacon and say, look, I know it's a hard job, and I appreciate you doing it. Thank you. Because it is a hard job. It's a difficult task. And they assume a difficult responsibility. And Paul says, it is as it should be. These people are given as a gift to the church, and ultimately, they're responsible for the health of the church. See them as a gift to you from the Lord. So I'm challenging you to especially do that this year. This is going to be an interesting year for us. I'm seeing it as the year of opportunity. It's the year of rebuild and retirement. But it's also the year of opportunity to see what does the Lord have for us? How is he going to guide us? How is he going to direct us? How is he going to encourage us? And one of the things that I am pleading with you to do is especially pray for the people that have assumed the responsibility of leadership, because it is going to be a heavy lifting year for them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Drop them a note and let them know that you love and appreciate the work that they are doing among you. Don't wait. We had a glorious funeral here Friday evening. It was so good to hear these things that were said about our dear brother Bob, memories that were shared. They were blessings, high praise. I hope some of those things were said to Bob. You understand what I'm saying to you? I hope before Bob died, some of those glorious things we heard about Bob were said to Bob, not just about Bob. Because we need that encouragement. We need it. Pray for your leaders. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for those who willingly die to themselves. They die to themselves. They take up their cross and they follow you as leaders in our church. They don't do it for recognition. They don't do it, obviously, for money. It's not a power play in their lives. It's a burden. It's a heavy burden. It weighs on them. It presses on them. It can be joyful, but it can be awful traumatic. We ask for your encouragement and your blessing upon them. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the gift that they are to us. Help us to understand and know that gift. As a gift from you, we pray in Jesus' name.